Good morning, everybody. It's certainly wonderful to be able to meet as a church in this way, certainly different from how we usually meet on a Sunday, but also feel very grateful that we actually have the technology and the ways and means to be able to meet in such a way. And that what is also super encouraging is that although we are different locations, I think some people are meeting in Bergfleet, and then we have Plumstead, we have obviously all over Belleville, we have Leeuwenstein, I think we might have Boston, I'm not sure, then all the way out in Stellenbosch. And although we are scattered over different places, we still get to be the church where we are, and we all get to hear the same message. And so that's what we're going for here, is hoping that over the next couple of weeks, we'll actually connect us as a congregation in a different way and give us an opportunity to be the church in a different way. Now, just a couple of announcements before we actually get into today's message is, one is with regards to our winter ball, which is becoming sort of an annual discussion, although it's not happening. We are actually going to, unfortunately, postpone the winter ball to 2021. So it gives us a good couple of years, or at least another 12 months, to really think about it and pray about it, what it is that we want to do. We obviously, at the end of last year, sent out a survey as to people's interest, and certainly by far the majority decided or wanted to be have the winter ball at Kronenburg, but the only problem was we only had about 90 people respond. So out of the 90, I think 80 or 90, we had about 50 people saying Kronenburg, about 20, so it's 70 odd, about 20 people saying that they would rather do Parow High School. We pay 120 odd rand and just sort of dance, bring our own food. And then one person said they wanted to pay 520 rand to be at Parow. We think that that was maybe just a little mistake. But we are certainly interested in still doing it, thinking, we think that it would be wonderful for us to be able to do it together as a church, but also want people to actually want it and to be able to communicate. So we will send out later in the year, we'll send out another email. And again, you can say what you prefer. Then briefly in 2021, we can actually have our winter ball. The second thing that's kind of cool is we finally have, after much blood, sweat, and tears of many people, we finally have our Matthew workbook, or Knowing God workbook, the Gospel of Matthew. And futuristically, we will most probably bring out a couple of these. We'll certainly do Matthew. I'm hoping to do the book of John and also the book of Acts. And originally, the plan with this booklet is actually to be able to give it to friends that are studying the Bible. Now, we will be selling them for 50 Rand. That's the cost price, if I'm not mistaken. So we're not, again, making money off it, as always. But the idea is that it's a booklet that can help people to be able to know and understand the scriptures better and actually help them to see how do I study the Bible? How do I read the Bible? How do I make sense of it all? Because what I have found often in trying to help people is we send them home and say, hey, do you want to spend time in the Word? Do you want to spend time in prayer, grow closer to God? And they say, oh, absolutely, I want to do it. Then they come back, and if you ask them, so what did you read? They don't really know. So they were maybe in the Bible, they fanned through the Bible, they sort of read through Matthew, but they can't tell you. So what we've done in this booklet is, it's not a commentary, as I say in the beginning of the booklet, but it's a booklet that will help you understand some background cultural things that will help you understand the text better. It also has a bit of a thread running through it with regards to the story of the Bible and God's plan. And then it has sections in it that is asking semi-penetrating questions that you read the text and then you need to be thinking about, okay, so what is the text saying to me? So in it, we're trying to help the person see what questions are the text asking of you. I'll give you a plain example. Let's say Matthew 7 talks about, is your house built on rock or sand? And obviously the wise built on the rock, the foolish built on sand. Then the question would be, where would you say you are building and why would you say so? Now, obviously what's going to be super key with this is it doesn't help. Okay, one, the person must actually write it down. But even if they write it down and they don't discuss it with someone and talk it through with someone, it's not going to be helpful to them. So the idea is that we consider, as we help people, we continue to do the Bible studies, and then every time we meet together, we say, okay, so what did you learn from Matthew? And you can yourself have a booklet and then ask people, so what did you write down here? What is it that you learned? So in that way, ultimately, yes, where the idea sprung from. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And we want the Bible, God's word, to produce faith in people. And I want to say, in a way, at home. In other words, we want to be helpful in what it is that we do, but ultimately it's their walk with God. Now, some people have asked me, does the booklet now replace the Knowing God Bible studies that we are going to be doing, or that we do with people? No, not at all. It is a supplementary way to help you to work through it. It also has a section in that they can say things to pray about. So let's say I looked at the wise and foolish builders. Then I can say, okay, what do I want to pray about? I want to be wise. I want to be able to put it into practice. And I can write down what I want to pray about is, God, please make clear to me what your will is as I want to build on rock. And then it also has a little section that talks about questions that you have, so the person can write down questions, and then when you guys meet, they can talk through it. So certainly looking forward to that, and believe and hope and pray that it will help all of us grow in our faith, primarily for people that want to become Christians, but I do think for every disciple, it's probably very useful for you to get to know the book of Matthew and some cultural things in the background and some things that you might not understand that will be helpful to you as well. Okay, next up is what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, at least I think the next 4 weeks until the schools open on April the 14th. That following Sunday, we will meet collectively again as a congregation unless the government advises us otherwise. We will then, in each of these meetings, we'll have the sermon by video as today. And in the family group as well, each family group will be responsible for providing their own communion supplies. How you guys do that is completely up to you. Also, because it's just way too complex, we are not going to be taking up an offering on Sundays, but obviously want to encourage you to continue to give your offering electronically, go to the bank, however you want to do it, whatever works for you. But we do believe that we can do this, and I certainly, from my side, think there is great opportunity in all of it. Okay, so before we jump into the sermon and what it is that we're going to be talking about, navigating anxiety, it seems like a couple of people are experiencing some anxiety issues. I heard even on the radio people have a stomach cramp and then they run to the doctor to do a test for corona, and actually using the tests, good tests on stomach cramps and foot pains and what have you. So certainly there is anxiety going on. But I think other than corona, I think anxiety is a issue that most probably confronts all of us in various ways. So I don't just want to talk about anxieties around the coronavirus, but my anxieties about my future, my anxieties about my children, my anxieties about my spiritual life, my anxieties about my finances. I think it is all encompassing, and therefore we need to figure out how to navigate. And I chose the word navigate. I first said conquer, and I thought, sure, can you conquer anxiety? In other words, will I just never be anxious? And I'm not sure if that's quite possible. I mean, when the temptation is there, then I need to figure out how to navigate it, and maybe in that moment I will conquer it, but it might visit again. But before we get into that, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that we can, in times like these, and really every day, that we don't have to put our hope in ourselves, that we don't have to put it in our means and our talents, our abilities, our capacities, our medical care, our quarantine, not quarantine, but that our hope can be in you, and that we will know, always know, that you are sovereign, that you allow different things for different reasons, but that we can trust you, trust that you are faithful to your promises and your promise of renewing this world in us and through us, until Jesus one day comes back. I pray that as we're sitting at the different locations, that although we are watching a video, although we are pre-recording this message, we do believe that in and through your Spirit, you can work. You can work as we read the scriptures. You can work in each of our hearts to be helpful or address various issues that we might be thinking or feeling. Please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, over the last couple of years, I think about the last year or two, I think it should be quite obvious that we have been speaking a lot about the story of the Bible and then expanding the garden and imaging Jesus into it. The million-dollar question for us today, though, and that's obviously why we've been speaking about it, is how do I become a part of the story, is what would that look like today? What would it look like for me today to expand the garden and bear the image of Christ into it? How do we, in other words, as Christians, how should we be responding to something like the coronavirus or really any challenge that comes our way? Now, the interesting thing here about the coronavirus is that it's obviously had an impact or is having an impact across the globe, which I think in my lifetime is the first time that I've ever seen something like this happen, where I've ever experienced something that, I'm not talking about the globe as in us as a church fellowship, that too, but worldwide, that it seems like people are uniting against the same thing, wanting to conquer this and wanting to be helpful. But it's affecting us. It's affecting the way that we work. Do we work? Do we go to work? Do we meet in groups? Do we meet like this? I think what I have sensed is that it is certainly affecting our emotional economy as a congregation and as a city, if you may. Now, what to do? How do I navigate this as the image of Christ? How can I be an icon in a situation like this? And the thing that I thought of, or the person that I thought of that was just absolutely outstanding with this, is the Apostle Paul. He makes this very clear in the book of Philippians, which is written towards that end of how to navigate difficulty. And he's actually talking about persecution, which we'll get back to later. But is what does it mean to be a Christian in difficult times? Now, I wish we had, and I almost did, but I don't want to do an intro to the intro to the intro again. I almost wanted for us to do the whole book of Philippians, because we are moving towards Philippians 4. But in order to be able to more fully understand Philippians 4, we actually need to have some background context of the scenario, how all of this worked, what Paul did, what he said, why he said it, why he wrote to the church, and his connection to the church, and then as it unfolds in Philippians 1, 2, 3, and then eventually into 4. But let me just touch on a couple of things with regards to the background. The letter was written in somewhere in the mid-50s, early 60s AD. And very importantly here, and I think we sometimes forget this was written by Paul from his prison cell in Rome. So he is in prison in Rome. He is not sure whether he will get out. He is expecting that he will be executed, and he writes it from there. Now, him and the church in Philippi, Macedonia, have a long history together, because Paul both founded the church and then also visited it on his second missionary journey. And the church in Philippi was obviously concerned about him in Rome. And so what they did is they sent a guy called Epaphroditus with a financial gift to Paul in order to be able to help him to eat and move and do his thing. How it worked back then is that it wasn't like prison systems today, where when you're in prison, the government takes care of you. Actually, if you were in prison, you had to have friends outside that will take care of you. Otherwise, you would not be taken care of. So these guys are sending a financial gift to be able to help him. But then also, they've got this big question that they are sending with Epaphroditus is, Paul, how are you doing? How are you holding up? We know that you're in death row. We know that you might be executed. How's it going physically? How's it going spiritually? And then Paul basically, the letter of Philippians, in it, Paul is writing back how he is doing. Okay, but then also in the same breath, he is trying to help them and the trials that they are facing. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Paul is the one in prison, and they are certainly going through difficult times with the Roman Empire and Caesar and imperial worship, but he's the one in jail, and he's the one encouraging them. And so this kind of letter, that's actually multiple letters combined, but was known part of it as a friendship letter. And in friendship letters, it was very common that all friendship were almost entered into contractually. I mean, that's like almost like a business. That's how serious it was. But so you'll see throughout the letter, there's constantly how you're doing, how I'm doing, how you're doing, how I'm doing. And then you also get these moral exhortations that he speaks about. So basically, throughout the book, we see various themes. And I'm mentioning this as a big picture so that we can see what ultimately stands out. First, I'm sure if you've read the book of Philippians a couple of times, you'll clearly see the theme of joy. The word joy appears about, I think, 16 times, and it's very important to Paul. Secondly, we clearly see a call for unity as he is calling different people to resolve their issues and for the church to be united. We see that in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. But that's not what mattered most. What mattered most to Paul's heart, his mind, his theology, everything for him was about the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was the key to all of life. Now, in the whole book or letter, there are 104 verses. In those 104 verses, the word Messiah or Jesus or any reference to Jesus appears 51 times. So you can clearly see that in this letter, but as you start picking up on it, you'll see it in all the epistles that Paul wrote, that everything is ultimately about the Messiah. And through this book and through this letter to them, Paul's basically saying to them, listen here, what needs to happen is, this is where the theme of joy comes in, is that the Messiah needs to be your joy. And not only does he need to be your joy, but he needs to be your example. In other words, as you guys are navigating these trials and these difficulties, you need to ask, okay, sure, as an example, what example did the Messiah set? He is the goal, as we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 to 32. In other words, not only is he an example that we want to follow, but ultimately everything that we do is working towards that end. We're back at expanding the garden, bearing his image into it, and Jesus being the goal of all things. And that being said, it's obviously not easy to... It's easy to be me. What I mean by that is it's easy to follow my natural self. It is a lot harder to follow Jesus and to make God-honoring choices. So therefore, the Messiah also needs to be your strength. Now, in this epistle and others, he sometimes uses the word Messiah, sometimes the word Christ. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. And Christos is basically the same as Messiah in Hebrew. It refers to the Messiah, which is the anointed one of God. In other words, Jewish expectation was throughout the prophets that some form of messianic figure, some form of anointed king would come to deliver the people, the Israelites, from Roman oppression, or as they worked through different, through the Greeks, obviously from Greek oppression, Roman oppression, they would deliver them. So that was the idea of the Messiah. They did not view the Messiah, just an aside, that they did not view the Messiah as divine. In other words, prior to Jesus, they just saw it as some form of physical king that would bring about some deliverance. Now, what I'm going to do in my sermon today, and maybe as we unpack some more of it in the future, is I'm going to just change the word Christ to Messiah, simply because I think we are so used to the word Christ, we think of Jesus Christ, we think of it as Jesus' surname. We know it's not his surname, but yet we treat it as such. So we'll be referring or speaking a lot more about the Messiah. Another key word here is the word gospel. Again, here is a word that I believe is much misunderstood. The Greek word there is evangelion. And the question is obviously, what is the evangelion? What is the gospel? We tend to view the gospel, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? My guess is the majority of people would say the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins so that we could go to heaven. I think that is what people would say is the gospel is, and that he did everything for us so that we don't have to do anything in ourselves or from ourselves, other than maybe be faithful to him. But that's not quite the view of the scriptures. The proclamation of the good news is basically that Jesus is the true king promised by God. So the evangelion, the good news, is that the king has come. So these people were, in the ancient world, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were waiting for God to send a king. And so the good news of the kingdom that Jesus talks about in Matthew 4:17, I think John the Baptist is Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says the good news of the kingdom is coming. So repent, believe the good news. And it's the good news of the kingdom. The rule and reign of God is coming through the Messiah, through the true king promised by God. He has ultimately arrived. Now, everything else that we are aware of are not the actual gospel, but are the effects of the gospel. So because he is the true king sent by God, and because he died for us, we can have the forgiveness of sins. Because he is the true and promised king sent by God, we can be, through the forgiveness of sins, have a restoration of our humanity. In other words, we can be the icon again that God has designed us to be in the first place. Another effect of the gospel, Jesus being the true king, is obviously that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 3, Jesus, Nicodemus asks him, how can I be born again? And he says, you must be born from above. That's so through the Holy Spirit, new life and renewal can come to me through the Holy Spirit because Jesus is the promised king sent by God. And also the same, in the same breath, we can be adopted into God's promised family, that no matter who I am and no matter where I come from, whether I'm Jew or Gentile, whether I'm white, black, colored, Hispanic, what tribe, doesn't matter, we all can be a part of God's family. So what is the gospel? That is ultimately the gospel, that Jesus is the long-promised messianic figure that came to bring about all these things. So that thread you'll see throughout the letter, and hopefully we have even read the book by now, as we have sent out a WhatsApp message encouraging people to read the book beforehand if you can. But okay, all of that's being said, that's sort of the introduction to the introduction, what have you. Now we'll actually unpack the message. So let's start. Philippians chapter 4. So here, Paul's in jail and he is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Remember, Paul is the one in prison. They are the ones that are not in prison. And Paul is saying to them, the guys that are not in prison, the guy in prison is saying to the guys outside of prison, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Unqualified joy is what should make us distinctive as followers of Jesus, as people of the garden, as icons of Jesus. Why? Christian joy, and I'm not talking about happiness, I'm talking about joy, something that comes inside of you where you have a joy. Christian joy should not be attached to circumstances. And in this case, the circumstance might be the coronavirus, but I know that a number of us are going through much more circumstances than that. There are many other things that are influencing us, whether it be financially, or whether it be emotional, whether it be different challenges. And he is saying, listen here, rejoice in not circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. And so our joy should not be based on whether things are going good or bad with me physically, either physically as in my own health or my circumstances around me, but our joy should come from our relationship with Jesus. Our joy should come from being able to walk with Jesus. I love this psalm in Psalm 16 that explains this to me so well. Psalm 16 verse 11, the psalmist says, it's a prayer or a hymn, a hymnly prayer. He says, you make known to me, he's praying to God, you make known to me the path of life. Oh, what is the path of life? Where do I go? What do we do? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay, Paul in prison, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. You've made known to me the path of life. This is how I navigate these things. In your presence, being with you, which I can be whether I'm in jail, in my home, whether we meet congregationally or in homes like this, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. There's no more required. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. With you is everything, and that's what I need. And so that's why I'm joyful, and that's why it says, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice no matter what it is that we're going through. If we are connected to Jesus, if we are in relationship with Jesus, Jesus has then come to set us free from circumstances in order to be joyful. Free from circumstances doesn't, I'm not saying by that that he's going to change the circumstances, but he will change the fact that you don't have to be influenced by it. He continues in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And as he's talking about that they have informed him that they're being persecuted, they don't know how to navigate it, the Romans are against them. As I said before, there is the imperial worship, and this is having an effect on them. How should they be treating these people? How should they navigate all of this? And he says, be gentle to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So saying, as you navigate all of these things with the persecution, your gentleness should be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Sure. He is saying that gentleness should be there for your enemies. How much more should gentleness and kindness not be there for us as the family of God? As I said earlier this week on the WhatsApp audio thingy that we send out, is that we tend to react in two different ways with difficulty. We get when troubles or trials or difficulties come. One is an overreaction, one is an underreaction. And the overreaction is people almost bubble wrap themselves and lock themselves in their room. As I said, they want a bath and hand sanitizer. And if someone just looked at them, they think, oh my word, you know, they looked at me straight in the eye. Did the corona jump from them to me? There can be a strong overreaction. And then it can obviously be a strong underreaction, like, oh, you know, if we live, we live. If we die, we die. And now we have all these reactions, even in the same room where we're sitting today. And somehow we need to navigate that. Somehow we need to be able to be gentle and kind with one another and have an understanding that everyone is processing it in a different way. And he says, why should we be doing it? He says, because the Lord is near. Now that could be mean one of two things. Either the Lord is near, in other words, Jesus is coming back. So, hey, let's behave well. Or quite possibly that the Lord is near. In other words, the Lord is near. Let's act like people who knows that the Lord is near us, that God is forever present. And 2 Chronicles chapter 16, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart are fully committed to Him. That listen, as we, this is what I believe as it happened back then, I think it's the same today, that God's eyes is ranging throughout the earth. He is looking for who are those who are the people that adore Him, who are the people that have a great affection for Him, who are the people that wants to honor Him and live out His purposes. And He says that according to the author here, ranging throughout the earth, looking for those kind of purpose, people whose hearts are fully committed, so that he might strengthen them. And so God can strengthen you to be gentle. God can strengthen you to be kind. God can strengthen you to navigate whatever the anxiety is, whatever it is that you're going through with regards to either the global dynamic or things happening at home. I don't know what the deal is, but God is present. And if we're fully committed and we love him passionately, he will strengthen us to be able to endure whatever life throws our way. He continues then in verse 6, and he says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxious. To be anxious is to be unduly concerned about something. Okay. He says, okay, what should we not be anxious about? He says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, that's sort of a hard word for me, because I feel like, well, isn't there, aren't there just some things that I can be anxious about? Well, what if I get the virus? They were saying that if you're above 65, you're more high likely to get it. Now, or that it can have an effect on you. Now, maybe some of you guys have heard this now for the first time. You're above 65 and now you're anxious. But is that what's making me anxious? Well, what if my kids get it? They are so young. Well, what if? How can it be? Well, what will I do? How will we figure this out? What is the way forward? He says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, even in all honesty, even as I read it, it gives me peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So whatever it is that is causing you anxiety, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He says, okay, so whatever it is that is plaguing you, whatever it is that you are battling with, whatever it is that is causing you anxiety, I know maybe some of the teenagers and campus students that school holiday or varsity holidays have been extended. It might be for a month, it might be longer. How am I going to catch up with my work? How am I going to do all of this? Am I actually going to finish my trick? Am I actually going to pass my year? Is my business going to make it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He is saying, listen here, do not be anxious. Rather, what we should do is we should take that anxiety, we should take it to God, and by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present it. So I need to, here are my anxieties. I need to take my anxieties to God, before God, with thanksgiving. What is the thanksgiving for? Now, prosperity people will say, oh no, the thanksgiving is for, he's already answered all my prayers and I thank him for that. I don't think actually that's what he is saying, because he doesn't say that he'll take away the circumstances. Okay, sometimes the circumstances remain, and I know people want to fight that with all of their hearts, saying, no, God will deliver me, he will deliver me, and maybe he will, maybe he won't. But if you think of someone like, I'm not even sure if I should go into this right now, how long we've been busy. But if you think of the John the Baptist, he's the guy that baptizes Jesus. And he says, you know, you must become greater, I must become less. He says, clearly this is the anointed one. He says, sure, there goes the Lamb of God. Then later on, he gets imprisoned. And while he's in prison, he then sends a messenger to Jesus saying, hey, are you the one? Now, previously he believed he was the one. Why is he not the one now? My guess is he's wondering, if you're the one, if you're the Messiah, if you're the deliverer, why am I still in jail? Why are you not going to get me out? And ultimately, as we know, that John was executed in prison. So the circumstances might not necessarily change, but what I go back to in my prayer is thanksgiving for who God is and what it is that he has done in my life. Thanksgiving for him breaking us free from the power of sin. Thanksgiving for him transforming us and molding us and empowering us through the Holy Spirit to be what it is what we cannot be by ourselves. For him, thanksgiving for him grabbing me from whatever corner of the world, bringing me into his family and giving me a purpose. For thanksgiving for him being in charge of the universe, that we don't have to worry that he reigns and he rules, and his favor and his splendor and his beauty and his majesty is all over it. Even in difficulty, God reigns. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, present your request to God. I mean, what's going to happen if we do this? He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, and the peace of God. Not just peace, the peace of God, the peace of Yahweh himself, the peace of the God that was on Mount Sinai, and there was smoke and fire, and the people were trembling. The peace of El Shaddai, God Almighty, which transcends all understanding. In other words, that you cannot bring about yourself, will guard your heart. God, the word there is a military word, a military garrison protecting a city. It says, when I go to God in prayer, what will happen is that the peace of God, peace that I cannot transcend all understanding, peace that I cannot bring about myself in my own ways and means, will God will stand garrison at my heart and my mind, because my feelings, when I'm anxious, can get out of control. My feelings and my mind, and these two are connected, my mind, my thinking of, but what if, it says, will stand garrison, will guard you so that that doesn't have to happen. Now, remember here, he's in jail, they're still facing persecution, nothing has changed, is what he is saying. And maybe God changes, maybe he doesn't. Okay, Paul, I think later, gets out of jail, but he didn't know it at this time, but will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so that, for me, if I can say anything, and as I was preparing the message, the prayer, I've prayed many prayers like you, if you think about it, and I've prayed every day for 27 years. That's a lot of prayers. You should actually do the multiplication of that. What is the prayer that I found to be most answered in my life is this, where I was anxious about something, a whole array of things, my kids having kids, not having kids, the kids being sick, this, that, my own health, church issues. And then I go to God in prayer and I say, God, sure, I'm incredibly anxious, and I know that you say that we should present everything. Do not be anxious about anything, and present everything with prayer and petition to you with thanksgiving. And I do that. I thank God for who he is. I thank God for how he has helped me out historically, and not necessarily bailing me out of the situation, but how he's calmed my soul. And I say, God, please give me that peace that transcends all understanding. And it has often been, and I don't want to sound overly spiritual or dramatic here, but it's often felt, it feels like, almost like when a weight is lifted, literally it feels like it is lifted, and a peace comes that I know a moment before I didn't have, and God can give us that. And all this is made obviously possible through Jesus the Messiah. That's why Paul is focusing on him. And that's my prayer for us, that we as the people of the garden will not be anxious people, that we will be people that are gentle, that we will be people that are kind. We can read the whole letter and figure out other parts and components of it. But yeah, we'll be people that are at peace and say, hey, you know, we navigate what we can, we do what we can, we want to be responsible but not overly freaky. We don't want to be underreactive. We want to use the opportunity to love one another, to look out for one another, to be there for one another, to be there for our neighbors. And we want to do it together, and we can do it because of Jesus. And obviously that's one of the reasons we meet every Sunday, is we meet every Sunday to be able to celebrate that. To celebrate who Jesus was, to celebrate who Jesus is in this day, to celebrate that through his death, burial, and resurrection, and really through his whole life, he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth in and through himself, and then offered us the opportunity to have the same, so that we don't have to be anxious people, but that we can be renewed people who, like Jesus, are able to say, listen, my heart's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, but your will be done, and I trust you fully. And that's my prayer for us this morning. So this morning, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, let's think about that, and let's remember Jesus. Let's say a prayer for the bread and the fruit of the vine. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for who he is. Thank you for everything that you are for us in him, and that by being in him, we can be renewed, and by being in him, we can be transformed, and by being in him, Father, and keeping our eyes on him, and putting it before you in prayer, we don't have to be anxious about anything. And I pray that if any of us are anxious this morning, that you'll lift that anxiety, that we will bring it before you in prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, and that the peace that you promise that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts, and that we'll know as that peace comes that it is because of Jesus the Messiah, and that it would be him of whom we think and we celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.